Hello, everyone. John and Kathy Casto here with School of Prayer. Thank you so much for joining us. Flying solo today. God bless you. Hey, listen, School of Prayer, it's all about learning how to pray better so that you grow stronger in God and most of all, discover your destiny, your purpose. What are you supposed to be doing in life? It's going to be great as you learn how to pray. Hey, it's going to be a great program today. We got Pastor Bob Wilhite teaching some great principles of prayer. Yeah, why pray? He's going to be answering the question, why does an all-powerful God, all-knowing God, need us, you and me, to pray, to get things done in the earth? It's going to be a great three-part series. So get a piece of paper and a pen and take some notes unless you're driving. Now we're going to go right into Pastor Wilhite's teaching on why pray.
Let me show you why the Lord wants His church to pray. Because He spent a lot of time teaching about this, encouraging us to pray. Why would He do that? If you look at the ninth chapter of the book of Matthew and verse 36, you'll see Jesus saying something here that was really puzzling to me for a period in my life. In the 36th verse of Matthew chapter 9, it says, "But when He," that is when Jesus, "saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He looked upon the multitudes and He saw them as people who had no sense of direction, no leadership, no one saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' And He was moved with compassion as He saw them in that condition. And then He turns to His disciples, to His followers." We're followers, aren't we? "To people like us," He said, "the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." That was His comment in view of this great harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. How many know the harvest plenteous? Amen. And how many can say the laborers are still few? Amen. Amen. They still are. We don't have enough laborers for the size of the harvest. Now Jesus, when He viewed that situation, He says, "There's something I want you, My disciples, to do about this matter. I want you to do something in view of this great harvest and the shortage of laborers. There is a specific way I want you to deal with this situation." Amen. So we're not in the dark about what we should be doing about this, for Jesus told His disciples exactly what to do in view of the magnitude of the harvest and the scarcity of the laborers. He said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to
pray.
I want you to
pray."
Isn't it strange? He didn't say, "I want you to crank up the printing presses and turn out a bunch of gospel tracts and hand them out everywhere to everybody you see." That's not what Jesus said to do in view of the harvest, though I think it's a good thing to do, but that's not what He said to do. He didn't say, "Call the best, biggest named evangelist you can find anywhere." You might better lay off those right now, but anyway, he didn't say, "Call in a great evangelist." He didn't say, "Get on television and begin to preach the gospel on television in view of the harvest." In view of this great harvest, He said, "I want you to pray. And I want you to pray specifically, so that they're not in the dark about how they're to pray over the harvest." He says, "I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest." And who's that, do you suppose? The Lord of the harvest is the Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the harvest. So essentially or technically he is saying, I want you to ask me to send forth laborers into my harvest. Now, isn't that a strange injunctive? Amen? Isn't that strange? If it is his harvest, and he really is the Lord of the harvest, and I have his word on it, he is not willing that any, that is not even one, should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, that's his will about that matter. Then why on earth would he want me to be praying about that? Why wouldn't he just be saying, well, can't you see this harvest? Get up and get out there and get them in. Why wouldn't he have said that rather than saying, I want you, in view of this great harvest, to pray? Now that's strange to me. Amen. And it'll be strange to you unless you understand how God implements his will in this period called time. And prayer will never be a fully meaningful experience to you until you learn how God implements his will. Once you begin to know that, once you begin to see that, prayer takes on a totally different dimension. For you're not seeing it in the same way any longer. Why would Jesus say that? Why would he say, I want you to pray that I will send forth laborers into my harvest? Now, he's identifying that he is the Lord of the harvest. He is saying, it is my harvest, and don't you ever let the devil tell you anything else. The harvest is his. Amen. It belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and don't you ever consign it to Satan, for it does not belong to him. Amen. Jesus not only created it by the word of his mouth, he redeemed it by his own precious blood. So it's his in view of the fact that he created it, and it's his in view of the fact that he redeemed it. And Satan has no legal right to one foot of the earth or one person that ever lived in this world. He has no right. And if he's holding them, he's holding them illegally through the chains of deception, and we've got to do something about that. And Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. To pray that I will send laborers into my harvest field. Amen. To understand that statement, you must understand how God implements his will. And to explain that, we'll have to go back to the beginning. The scriptures say, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Most of us down in Texas still believe that. You all believe that up. Amen. I think it's much easier to believe that than the warm pond theory that the humanists are trying to cram down the throats of our children in public schools. Amen. Even if I was a non-believer, I could accept that view much easier than the other. Amen. Because it makes more sense that a loving God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. Where there is design, there must be a designer. Amen. And in the universe, there is design. God created it. And he didn't get all mixed up when he did it. He did not create the fish before he created the water. Amen. He didn't create the animals before he created the grass. God created everything in this world, and he also made it all interdependent. Amen. And if you understand that, you'll begin to view ecology perhaps a little different than you do. God set it all in perfect balance, in perfect order. Amen. Everything depends on other things for its life, for its very existence. And God looked on all of that after he'd finished it. I mean, every planet, moving in its orbit exactly as it had been designed, and it was held there by a system of law. God doesn't have to make executive decisions in heaven about the way the universe is running. It's functioning exactly the way it was designed to function, and it is held in its place by the laws that He has established. And when He looked at it, He said, "It's good. I like it. I like what I've done." But on the sixth creative day, God created a potential problem. Right? For it was on that day that God said, "Now let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness, and let us give them dominion over this that we have created." And the Bible says in the next verse, "And God created man. Male and female created He them. And He gave them dominion over all things," the scripture says, knowing full well that man to whom God had given the right of self-determination, the right to choose and decide his own destiny, to either be obedient or disobedient, knowing full well that this man to whom he had given free will would become a rebel and try to execute his will in the universe in opposition to the divine will. God knew that. I don't think Adam and Eve caught God off guard, that somehow or other He had to readjust everything when they sinned. He knew they were going to sin, created them, gave them free will and dominion over this creation. Now, here's the problem that if you think through on, you'll begin to see here you have a universe that operates by divine established law, and you have a world that is under the dominion of a man who has free will, who has set that will in opposition to the will of God. Now, how can a sovereign God implement His will in a universe controlled by natural law and in a world that is under the dominion of a rebel to whom He gave free will? How can that be? That problem has plagued the theologians for a long period of time. How can God be truly sovereign and man truly free? How can that be? There is only one way. God, you see, that was no problem for God. That's just a problem for thinkers. They don't have any way of understanding how that can be. And you see, God operates Himself. He operates by divine law and established principle. God does not break the laws that He has established. God will not impose His will upon men to whom He gave free will, else He Himself becomes a lawbreaker. And God is not a lawbreaker. He will not break the laws that He established. There had to be a lawful and legal way whereby God can implement His will in a world that is under the dominion of a rebel. And that's why He established the highest law of the universe. We understand lesser and higher laws, don't we? The law of gravity is a very real law that keeps us seated on our seats. If suddenly that pressure was released completely, we'd all be floating around in here. But the law of gravity keeps pressing down upon us, and it brings objects back to the ground again. But it's not the highest law of the universe. Gravity isn't the highest law of the universe by any means. Because I got on an airplane in Washington, D.C. the other day that weighed over 200,000 pounds, And it rolled down the runway, and at something just less than 200 miles an hour, it lifted right up and climbed to 35,000 feet, and at 550 miles an hour, it carried its cargo across the United States, and simply by reducing the speed of that flying object, very gently, we came back to the earth again in Seattle, Washington. Never breaking the law of gravity one time, only using a higher law, the law of aerodynamics. So nothing is broken here. It's just using the laws that God has established, and He has given us understanding of many of those laws, and we use them to our advantage and sometimes to our disadvantage. But God had to establish a law because He operates within the law. And He established a law that I can't identify any other way except by the word. He established the highest law of the universe, which is in fact the law of prayer. Prayer is a law.
Wow, what a great message. Prayer is a law. My goodness, it's a higher law than anything else. That's how God uses us here on earth. When we come in agreement with His will, we set up the conditions. You're going to learn in the next program. We set up the conditions for Him to do His will in the earth. He doesn't force His good will on you and I, but if we'll come in agreement with His will, according to the Word of God, and pray, God, that we set up the conditions for God to work and do His will in the earth. It's going to be amazing. You want to be a part of that and listen to that next program. So, Father, I pray for these that are listening today, Lord, that we've opened up, Lord, something Pastor Will has opened up, Lord, thinking and revelation to them, and Lord, how You use us on the earth to pray. I pray Your blessings upon them. Let the seeds of this message begin that have been sown into their lives begin to grow and mature. Lord, call us all back to the place of prayer, prayer where we can grow up in You, Father, and grow stronger in You, Lord. And those that haven't discovered Your perfect will in their life, they'll do so during these teachings on prayer. God bless you folks for being a part of this. And we'll have a great program in part two. And so here's our announcer.
Thank you for being a part of the School of Prayer today. For more information about John and Kathy Casto's teaching materials, as well as Pastor Bob Wilhites, visit Amazon.com for their books or their website, HisWayPrayer.com. They welcome your prayer request by email at HisWayPrayer@gmail.com. If this program has been helpful to you in any way, please invite a friend to join us. And always remember, if you have enough faith to pray, you have enough faith to move the hand of God.